you for coming out. You're few in number, but that's quite all right, because we are still here to serve the same purpose that we always have, and that is to worship our Father and Savior, God and Jesus Christ. Tonight's lesson is one that I've been wanting to preach for a bit now, and it's part of the series that I called Who Speaks for God? If you'd open up your Bibles, we'll look at the verse that I use for the sermon series in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. It says there, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." Amen. Now, of course, a lot of the lessons that I've been bringing to you through this sermon series are basically that of denominations. We've looked at several things over the last several months, and tonight is just a tad bit different because of the fact that this is a subject that has become an issue, at least as far as I'm concerned, it's an issue. A lot of people don't see it that way because it's now the 21st century. And so we're going to look at this tonight. As I said, we're talking about the 21st century and women's place in the workforce. And that is, we have, you know, women doctors, lawyers, judges, CEOs of companies, teachers, politicians, and other things. And now even we have women preachers. But is that allowed? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes there, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that kind of sounds to me that we're equal in that. Men and women, male and female, Jew and Greek, bond and free. We're all equal. So does that give women the right then? Well, not exactly, because being equal doesn't necessarily mean having the same amount of authority. So that's what we want to look at tonight. First thing we want to look at is that God placed man, not woman, in the role of leadership. Generally speaking, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at it, verses 1 through 3. It says there, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now from this, we can summarize an order of authority, and that is God comes first, then Christ, then man, and then woman. That's found there in 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, looking at from the home, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, says there, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Another one we look at is 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 7, which it says something along the same lines. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, says there, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merrily outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Again, it says that wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. Another thing we look at is that of in the church. And it says that men are to lead. And here's some examples we have in the Bible. We have that of elders from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. We're not going to read all this. These are just examples here, and we'll bring this all together in just a couple minutes. We have deacons, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And we have preachers. Peter and the apostles, as stated in Acts 2. Paul, whose sermons are recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 17. Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 6 and verse and chapter 7. And then Philip in Acts chapter 8. Altogether, it shows that all of these were men. Preachers, deacons, elders. They were all men. Okay, and what can we summarize from this in the first section? Is since man has been placed in leadership, women cannot take on a leadership role in preaching. Next we look at is that women are not to teach over a man. And this is where we get a little more issue-oriented in regards to that of preachers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says there, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And that is the old King James statement. Now, again, going back up to verse 8 of the text, of this text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, gives a kind of bit of an understanding of the context of the roles of women and men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says there, "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." It says men to pray everywhere, and of course that talks about leading the public worship. Now, to understand the word men, we go to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and that is the word aren, A-R-R-E-N, which means male. So that's men exclusively. And then also we looked at verses 9 and 10, talking about women live in submission. Going back to the chapter here, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, and it says there, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Now, to look at the restriction itself, we go specifically to verse 12 of the text in 1 Timothy 2. This is from New King James. It says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over the man, but to be in silence." She can teach, but she cannot do it over a man. To preach would violate these restrictions. Therefore, teaching over a man is also having authority over a man. And of course, the reasons come in verse 13 and 14. Looking back at the verses again, 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." So here we have the order of creation. Adam was formed first, and that's found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And let's go back to that, because we want to make some comments on that. Adam was formed first. In Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 22 through 24, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, since he was made first, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, the other reason for it is it has to do with the matter of transgression and the fact that the woman was deceived. Going on to Genesis chapter 3, looking at the first six verses. It says, and the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing God and good and evil. Now, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. Now jumping down to verse 16, this is after God came to them and they had committed this sin. In verse 16, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this is standard. Adam came first, woman was deceived. And that's one of the reasons why they say that women cannot preach. Now, the thing of it is people of today, women of today especially, are saying that that's not necessarily true because that's of the old times, if you will. Basically what they're saying, it's a cultural thing. Back in the times of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the women were not to be able to speak. They were to be submissive. But it's not true because, as you notice, the order of creation has not changed since it's taken place, and Eve's transgression has not changed. I have a book in my possession called Redefining the Women's Roles in the Church, and their foundation for this book, which I have not completely read through, and I can't seem to bring myself to read through it, is the fact that it was not necessarily a matter that Eve sinned on purpose, but the fact that she was deceived or tricked. So because of the fact that she was tricked, that's what they consider a loophole, and that's why women are allowed to then preach. So therefore, they look at it as the fact that Adam was the one who had willfully sinned because she gave him the fruit. But if you go back to verse 6 here of Genesis 3, it does not say anything about the serpent, you know, forcing her to eat it. It just said, you know, you'll be just like God. And so in verse 6, it says, she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And so she took of the fruit and ate it. So she willingly did it, as far as I can tell. You know, maybe she was deceived, but still, she willingly did it all on her own. So, and the thing of it is, still bothers me, is the fact that she listened to a talking serpent. I mean, I don't know anything about the Garden of Eden other than what we were told, but I just don't see any of the other animals talking, so why she would listen to a serpent who spoke with a man's voice would be beyond me. Okay, so then in summary, in regards to this section here, is since a woman cannot teach over a man and cannot have authority over a man, she cannot preach. It's plain and simple. Next, then, we look at women are not to address the assembly. And the scripture we look at this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. It says there, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, this is a subject I had lightly gone over several months ago in a lesson called Unscriptural Binding, when we're talking about Bible classes and stuff. And the fact that we said, you know, the fact that, you know, if a woman had to wait till she got home, you could just imagine if she had a question just burning in her bosom to want to know what the answer was, but she had to wait until she left the church building, got in the car, drove all the way home, and then got inside to actually ask the question. Okay, that's going a little bit too extreme or a little too literal in that concept. But the fact is, you know, she used to ask her own husband. But then we also looked at the fact that, well, what if the woman does not have a husband? How is she going to ask her question? Is she going to be left unanswered if she doesn't have a husband? Is she going to ask another woman's husband? She could ask a preacher or any other member of the congregation, just as long as it's outside the assembly. Now, looking at this then, the context then refers to the assembly. Verse 23, going up into that passage, and I did not bookmark this one. Shame on me. I'll go stand in the corner later. Bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 23. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that they are out of your mind, that you are out of your mind? So, man, looking at the first part, it says, if the whole church comes together in one place. That's what we are talking about in this passage here. Keeping silent in the churches is referring to keeping silent in the assembly. If it was literally the church, as in terms of the church building, then once the women enters into the doors of the building, then they have to remain silent for the rest of the time. And of course, then you guys couldn't chat over this, that, and the other. So then the next thing we look at in regards to the word silent is something we talked about in verse 34. If it's silent, is it all the time? Well, we're talking again is in the context here, as we talked about the fact that in verse 23, when the whole church comes together, being the assembly. Okay? Now, we are commanded to sing by God. That's Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. If a woman is to be silent in the assembly, then how can she answer the command to sing? Now, some people would see that as a contradiction. How can she be silent on one side and sing on the other? Well, it's not a contradiction. She is commanded to sing, therefore she can sing. It's just a matter, again, of being quiet in the assembly in terms of being able to show authority over the men, hence that why they cannot preach. Now, there's another part to this passage that says to be submissive. Okay, that's kind of a bit of a leeway in terms of being silent. She has to be submissive. Let's see, that's verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. To be submissive, give them a little leeway in terms of speaking. Again, that has to do with commanding to sing, but also allows them to ask or answer a question in the Bible class, because the Bible class is not the entire congregation coming together in the assembly in one time. You have classes in different parts of the building. We're not all assembled in the auditorium at the same time. So that is where a woman could be permitted to speak and answering a question or asking one. But again, not permitted to preach or have authority over man. And bringing a summary then to this is, if a woman cannot address an assembly, they cannot preach. It can't get any simpler than this, and yet it just seems so convoluted out there in the world of denominations. So then that leads us to the final point, and that is, what can a woman do? If she can't say anything, if she can't preach, if she can't teach the men, what does she have left to do? Well, she has quite a few things to do. She could teach other women and children. As stated in the scriptures, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good tidings, that they admonish or teach, as the old King James Version says, the young women. And then it goes on in the remaining verses to list some of the other things that they are able to do in terms of qualifications. Okay, and of course they can also teach young children. Young children, and that includes boys up to a certain age, and they won't have, you know, and that doesn't usurp their authority over men. Now, question might arise in regards to, what about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, in which Paul writes to young Timothy and says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now here's another issue. Is this a contradiction? If Paul says to Timothy, commit these things to faithful men, does that leave out the women? Well, again, going back to the Greek words, we go to the word Vine's Dictionary of New Testament. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Phrase always seems to get me messed up. And the word is anthropoinos, which means mankind. So under this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men refers to mankind, which is women included. So then women are then permitted to teach. Next, we look at she can serve in some special way. We have a couple of Bible examples. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. There's really not much here, but it gives you kind of an idea. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So obviously, she was worthy enough of a sister to be mentioned by Paul in the scriptures. So she had to have been a worthwhile servant for whatever things that she had done. Another example is found in Acts chapter 9, and that is the woman Tabitha. David Baker talked about this a couple months ago. Acts chapter 9, look at verses 36 through 39. It says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made, while she was with them. So here's a few examples. It says in verse 36, she was full of good works and charitable deeds. And they talk about the garments and the tunics that she had made. So she could make clothes or do things for different members of the congregation. I put down correspondence for elders. Sometimes she may be a better typist, if you will, or handwritten letters. Talk to a sister about a problem to be addressed by elders. If a woman in the congregation has a problem that needs to be brought up to the elders or any of the members of the congregation, it'd probably be better to send another woman to talk to her about it, because it could be a delicate situation which may become a bigger issue if you send a man to talk to her. So there's still other things that women can do in addition and or instead of preaching. She may humbly correct a man. Now this may seem a little odd, but I found this in Acts chapter 18. Look at verses 24 through 28. This is the story of Apollos. We'll look at verse 24 and 25 here. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, we know that Priscilla and Aquila were there. And in verse 26, it talks about the result there. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, I'm not saying that that she did all the teaching, because, again, that would be a woman usurping the authority of a man. But I'm sure she was there to help and assist in teaching Apollos the better way. Doesn't mean that she led the study or led the teaching, but I'm sure she gave some kind of an assistance to Aquila in showing him more perfectly. And finally, again, as we said before, she may ask or answer a question in Bible class, and that does not violate the restrictions that are put upon her. So, in conclusion, we ask the question, can a woman preach? And the answer is no, she cannot. And that, of course, has to do with the restrictions that were put upon her by God. Now, if somebody has a problem with this and disagrees with this, then one thing I can definitely tell you is from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says there, and Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The reason I picked that verse is simple. If you have a problem with disagreeing with this, that women should have a right to preach, then you need to take it up with Jesus and explain that to him. Because it's his word that tells us whether or not women can preach. And from tonight's lesson, if you have not found out that to be the case, that women cannot preach, then you need to come up to me and point out my error, and I can fix that, and we can get that going better. But from what I can tell, I've preached this well enough that I can hope you can understand that a woman cannot preach. You can tell me all you want that she can, but from the scriptures it shows that she cannot. But I thank you very much for your time and consideration tonight, and we hope that you benefited from this lesson. We don't have any visitors, but if you are not a Christian, you know what needs to be done. It's stated in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. You need to be baptized or even rebaptized if you're unsure of your salvation. We can help you out with that. We have clothes in the back. We have water in the baptistry, and we can help you out with that in any way, shape, or form. If you are a Christian, but you're not living your life the way you need to, we ask you to strongly look at your life to see where it's going, to repent of your sins, and to come back to God, to be a Christian, a child of God once again. Or if you just need prayers of strength to get you through this coming week, as we enter into this holiday season, those of us in retail know how much we dread that, but if you need strength or anything we can help you with, we ask that you come down to the front while we stand, while we sing the invitation song.